Welcome, dear ones, to another Friday evening church service. Praise God that He's brought us safely to another Sabbath day, and we're able to gather together with other brothers and sisters in the faith to uplift our Lord in song and in praise, and to have our spiritual life increased and made alive by the presence of our God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as well as increasing our knowledge of His Word. So welcome, dear ones. Welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that will be listening to this afterwards. And praise God that you're able to join with us tonight. Our opening song is entitled, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And He's still our help today. The actual link is lightministries.com/ID1881.htm. O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is Thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting Thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand angels ages in Thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be Thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Indeed, our God has been a help to His people in ages past, and He's still a help to us today. For without Him, we'd all be lost. There's no possible way that any of us can endure through the tribulations and the trials that come across our pathway if it was not for our God to help us and to guide us. And praise His holy name for doing so. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer for tonight's meeting. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for being our help and our guide, for leading us in the way of life everlasting, for pointing us upward to the Savior, and for giving us the grace and the strength to come to Him just as we are, humbly confessing our sins, pleading for Him to correct us of our wrongs, to lead us upward, to grant us his grace and strength and his precious robe of righteousness, to be able to become a new creature, going away from our old man or old woman experience, and now to live the new life as it is in Christ. We pray that thy presence will be in our midst. We pray that the presence of our Savior will be here and the Holy Spirit as well. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to comprehend and understand with increasing ability, with divine wisdom and discernment, that we might see ourselves as we really are, and that we might understand the truth that can lead us upward and farther advancing in the straight and narrow path that ends in eternal life. Please be with all of our brothers and sisters around the world. Continue to lead and guide them upward. Lead and guide them away from deception, away from those who are deceiving them, so that they can cling to thee and to know exactly who are their real brothers and sisters in this faith in these last deceptive and windy days of Earth's history. Please be with those who are in the valley of decision and give them increased ability to comprehend and understand the truth, and then the grace, the strength, and the courage to follow it regardless of the cost. And thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, Father and Savior and Spirit, for being here in our midst, gracing us with thy divine presences. And please pour out upon each one of us in greater and greater abundance the early and latter rain power, that we might be filled with the Spirit to pour forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Thank you so much that we're one day closer to heaven, one day closer to getting off of this wicked world, one day closer to eternity with thee. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here with us. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, again, welcome, dear ones. Praise God that we're all able to join together once again. And we'll go ahead and start right into the next paragraphs of the book that we're reading, which is Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in Chapter 3, entitled The Temptation and Fall. And the actual link is lightministries.com/ID818.htm. So Patriarchs and Prophets were Chapter 3, The Temptation and the Fall, and you'll have to click it and scroll down. And we're in the middle of page 56 where we're going to start tonight. And the paragraph starts out, Adam understood that his companion had transgressed the command of God. So the middle of page 56. Adam understood that his companion, or Eve, had transgressed the command of God, disregarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He had looked upon the glory of the Creator. He understood the high destiny open to the human race should they remain faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift which in his eyes outvalued every other. Now this is the experience dealing with a human woman. But there's some spiritual insights here that some may not understand. What is a woman in Bible prophecy? A woman represents a church. Jeremiah 6:2. So then if we understand this in the spiritual sense, then we can understand a little more fully the struggle that people go through when they find out that a church that they belong to, are members of, has left the side of Christ and is following the enemy of Christ. And the struggle that we see Adam going through here is similar to the struggles that church members go through when they recognize, when they find out that the church they belong to is no longer faithful to God. So Adam understood that his companion, church members that are awakened, understand that their church that they're connected with had transgressed the command of God, disregarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love, serving Christ as their first love. They've disregarded that prohibition and are now linked, united with the devil. What happens to these church members when they understand this? Just exactly what happened to Adam. There was a terrible struggle in his mind, in their minds. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. Many church members mourn the fact that they permitted their church to wander from the side of Christ without speaking up, without doing more at the proper time, early on instead of later on, but early on to try and steer their clear back to fidelity to God. Continuing, but now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. And when church members recognize that their church has gone too far to come back to God, and that they are forced with having to be separated from their church, whose society has been their joy, sometimes for years, how can they do that? How could he have it thus? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He had looked upon the glory of the Creator. He understood the high destiny open to the human race should they remain faithful to God. Church members have enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels as they fellowshiped with their fellow brothers and sisters. They understand the truth. They've seen the glory of the Creator. They understand the plan of salvation and the high destiny open to the human race. If their church remains faithful to God. But their church has not remained faithful to God. What are they going to do? What happened to Adam? Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift which in his eyes outvalued every other. What happens to church members when they recognize that they're going to have to separate from the church the woman they love? many of them forget about or lose sight of all of the blessings that God has for those who remain faithful to Him. They lose sight of that out of fear of losing connection with their church. Continuing, love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator all were overborne by love to Eve. What happens to many church members? Their love, gratitude, and loyalty to God are all overborne. They're lost sight of. They're forgotten about out of love for their church. So you can see that it's a battle, it's a struggle between clinging to Christ or clinging to the church. Adam couldn't have both. And neither can church members today. You can't remain connected with a corrupt and apostate church and still be connected to the pure, righteous, loving Savior at the same time. Christ and the devil have no partnership with each other. They're not connected or in union with one another. They're completely distinct and separate one from another. Just as light and darkness do not mix together, but are separate, so Christ and the devil are not united together, they're separate. So then, the followers of each are not to be united together, but they're to be separate as well. So Adam recognized that the woman that he loved was disobedient to God and was in union and harmony and companionship and fellowship with the devil. And his love and gratitude and loyalty to the Creator were all being overborne by his love to Eve. So who does Adam love more, God or his woman? Who do members of the various apostate and corrupt churches today love more, God or their churches? Adam was struggling with the issue. And so are church members all around the world are struggling with the same issue. How can they leave the church that they love, even though they recognize that the church is apostate from God? And it's true. There's a comment in the room that it's not just churches that people love more than God, but it's also other idols. And that's very true. It's the same type of struggle. So here, Adam's love, gratitude, and loyalty to the Creator, to God, were all being replaced by his love for Eve. She was a part of himself. And he could not endure the thought of separation. And that's usually the first response to many church members when they finally understand that their church is in apostasy to God. They can't endure the thought of having to be separated from the church, from the communion with their brothers and sisters that they've loved and become comfortable with and formed habits of association with them. So What is Adam going to do? She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. He did not realize that the same infinite power who had from the dust of the earth created him, a living, beautiful form, and had in love given him a companion, could supply her place. He lacked faith. How is it with many of the church members today? They also lack faith. They do not believe that God could supply the place of the church in their life if they had to separate from the communion with the church. But God can, dear ones. Many of us here in this home church room tonight have gone through that separation struggle. And we've chosen to follow God out of the church, to remain obedient to Him, to remain connected with Him, recognizing that there's nothing on this earth, including a church denomination, that can take the place of Christ in your life. Because Christ is the only one who can grant you salvation. A church cannot do that. The Pope cannot grant that. A church council cannot give you salvation. Only Christ. So if Adam chose to stay with Eve, he was choosing to deny Christ. If we choose to stay with a corrupt church that we know is following the devil and is in harmony with the powers of darkness, in clinging to the church, we are throwing away Christ. Because we cannot cling to Christ and the devil at the same time. It's one or the other. And if the devil is in union with the church, then Christ is not in union with the church. He's outside of the church, just as he was outside of Jerusalem on that cross. And anyone who wanted to be connected with Christ were forced to leave the corrupt apostate Jewish system that had united themselves with the state, with the enemy of God, in order to find the Savior outside of Jerusalem. That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to go outside of the gates in order to find Christ, because he's nowhere to be found within the gates of the church, but outside. This separation struggle Adam was experiencing firsthand, and many today are experiencing that same separation struggle, wondering if they should follow Christ out of the church or believing that they can remain connected with apostasy and still have heaven as their home. If the same battle is taking place. And many people lack faith to understand that if they separate from the church, God can amply supply the place of the church in your life. But what did Adam do in this struggle? He resolved to share her fate. If she must die, he would die with her. And so very sadly, dear ones, many church members are making the same choice that they're going to stay with the church no matter what. And if the church dies in the lake of fire, they're going to die right along with her. And this brings up the principle that how can you remain pure if you're connected with impurity? You can't. Your very connection with impurity makes that connection on you impure, which makes you impure. So if we remain connected with a church, with an association, with an organization that we know is serving the devil and is not serving God, even though they profess to be the purest and most righteous church that there is, if their fruits show them to be corrupt, and we remain connected with that corrupt church, our connection with corruption makes us corrupt along with her. Adam chose to remain united to Eve, and he shared her fate. He partook of her sins. And we know the rest of the story. And many people today are more willing to reject Christ in order to remain connected with their corrupt and apostate church. And by their connection, their choice to remain connected in membership, in association, in fellowship, that connection makes them a partaker of the sins of the church. And they will share the fate of the church if they retain that connection. That's why we're told in Revelation 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people," God speaking there, "come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven," in other words, probation for the corrupt church is closed. "Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." The church has been pronounced fallen. And if we remain connected with a corrupt, fallen, apostate church, then we're going to be a partaker of the sins of the church, and we will be lost along with the church in the plagues. That same separation struggle that Adam was going through is going through today by a lot of individuals. And may God have mercy on each and every one that's in that separation struggle, that he will give them the strength, the grace, the wisdom, the discernment, and the faith to follow God out of the church, recognizing that God will take care of any consequences that there are, because he's the Almighty God. And he will amply fulfill and supply the place of the church in your life, without a doubt. I've experienced it myself, and many of you in the room here have done the same. It's a test, dear ones, as to who you love more. Is your first love to Christ? Then you're going to follow his command to come out of all corrupt and apostate churches. Or is your first love to the church? Or to those in the church? or to the fellowship you have in the church? To some idol? Because whatever we love more, regardless of what it is, including the church, is an idol. And you're breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Our first love is to Christ. And if we love something more than Christ, that is an idol. And we now have broken the first commandment. So in clinging to a corrupt church, instead of following Christ out of the church, you're breaking the first commandment. That church has become an idol. That church has become your God in the place of Christ. You're a commandment breaker, and no commandment breaker has heaven as their home. You have become a partaker of her sins, and you will receive of her plagues. Are there any other thoughts or comments before we continue on?
I just want to touch back on what you were talking about, on how many people have struggled, you know, with that issue of coming out of these fallen churches, which actually really applies to even as Brother and Sister Dick and Elaine had mentioned, it applies to anything that captivates and captures someone to a point of making it their idols, and they are now, in one way or another, imprisoned. They become a prisoner to that thing that they have so affectioned. In Adam's case, he held up his love for his wife greater than his love for his God, which he would not have had his wife if it were not for his God. And his misplaced affection and love and lack of faith caused this great destruction to him and the situation that we're in. However, I believe that we all must face that same test, and do face that test, even as we were talking about it. Was it Wednesday, maybe? I'm not sure, but it was one of those days where we were talking about how each and every day we face that test, where we have to be choosing between life and death, between right and wrong, between obedience and disobedience, walking in faith or walking in doubt and fearing and trembling. I find it very, how could I say, it's a trembling thing to see that so many are following mankind. It's a thing that troubles me, and though I know that I was also one who was so imprisoned in that system, I praise the living God that he had always put a spirit in me to keep bucking against the norm that was going on and desiring to find something more and to see more of the first century faith. You know, that always was my thing. But now it's very scary to me to see so many unfortunate souls that will cling to their pastors, preachers, or the church building and its organization and its functions, its activities, of the feeling of so-called fellowship, which is not a fellowship I found when I was going through it to unite us to Christ. It was more of just like a social group and gathering, and that was it. So I believe that it's a challenge for us to be able to reach them. And I'm praying that maybe someone in here will also have some greater insight on how to reach those that are still in there and they need to know they have to come out of there.
Sister Rose had said, when she gave me the great advice about the letter of divorcement, that that way, doing the letter of divorcement to the church that you came out of is a way of giving your living testimony. So that may be a way that it can get other brothers and sisters out of the apostate churches as well.
And that's true. I never heard of dropping your church membership as a letter of divorcement. But it's actually quite true. When the children of Israel chose to rebel against God, and he sent them prophet after prophet, and they just basically killed the prophets and stoned them and sent them away empty-handed, you know, they no fruits of repentance, God finally came to the decision that the only way that was left for him, faced with his union, marriage, with a corrupt woman, wife, Israel, was to divorce her. And I think it's Jeremiah 1, or maybe it's Jeremiah 3, where he says that he gave them a bill of divorcement. And also in Hosea, I think it's chapter 4, that God gave them a bill of divorcement. He divorced his church because of their continued unrepentant apostasy. He was breaking the connection, the membership of himself with an apostate group. And even that didn't wake them up. And so it's quite appropriate, actually, for you to send a letter of divorcement to the church, breaking your membership, your connection with that corrupt woman, because she's unwilling to repent. She's unwilling to change. She's going to continue straight on in doing the same corrupt actions that she's done in the past, because, for lack of a better term, the Bible says, thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed of your actions. So just as a harlot turns a deaf ear and a blind eye to all of those that are trying to get her to understand that her life is not one that pleases God, it's one that pleases the enemy of God, and they continue straight on in their profession, so God's once chosen church follows in that same pathway, that same stubbornness, the same stiff-necked approach that the Jews were famous for. And many of God's people, many of his church groups, many of his denominations are doing and have done the same thing until God has pulled himself away from them, given them a bill of divorcement, and he's calling all of his obedient people to do the same thing, because there's no hope. The church is going down to destruction, and everyone who remains connected with her is going to be destroyed along with her, being a partaker of her sins and receiving of her plagues. And that's why God wants his people to come out of her, so that they will not be destroyed, but can come back to their first love and find salvation once again.
Amen. And as believers, we forget that the whole reason why we went into the church is we were seeking for Jesus. And our connection was with Jesus. So if we're looking for Jesus, and that was the purpose that we were actually drawn into, going into the churches, if Jesus is no longer there, and your love started to go for the pastor or the layman, or that is when your love shifted from your first love to man. For this is the whole purpose, that we're supposed to follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. Now, if your husband is in there, as a wife, we must keep our eyes fixed on him. When you see Jesus coming out the door, you have to follow him. Otherwise, that if we stay within those churches, he's no longer with that wife. So what, we're going to become partakers of her sin. And we need to follow him. So if Jesus is no longer abiding in the place, I don't see why the reason we should remain. When we claim if we are in love with the Lord, then we're supposed to follow the one we love. Unless our love changed and it became greater for the environment or the connection of the people, then that means you went in for the people and not for the one that you were actually coming in for. So this is the spiritual marriage, and we are spiritually married to Christ, and by keeping fixed in the eyes of the one that we are following, that's how we could be able to also know when the Spirit of the Lord is removing from a place. When they no longer proclaim His name, or when they no longer are doing His will, then your eyes have to be open, because that's when things start happening. And we have to seek and keep looking to see where Jesus is enough for us to follow Him, because He is the only way towards the Father.
Amen, sister, and well put. And how do you know where your first love is? It's by being tested. It's revealed in your actions. So God has brought a test to all of the religious people of this entire world. And that test is, Babylon is fallen, that great city, that great church, because she's connected with the devil and is full of the fruits of wickedness, come out of her, my people. So everyone that stays connected with the corrupt church shows by that decision that they're not God's people. Because if you were a follower of God, if you were a child of the heavenly King, then you would follow your King's command to come out of her. That's the test to show where your first love is. Is it connected on the church? If so, you're going to stay with the church. If it's on Christ, then you're going to leave everything that is not connected with Christ so that you can be with the Savior, showing your first love is still with Him. So it comes right down to obedience. Who do you love more? That is who you're going to obey. Because the highest form of love is obedience. So is your first love on Christ? Then listen to what the Scripture says. I mentioned this is Hebrews 12, it's actually Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate of Jerusalem. He wasn't connected with Jerusalem, He was outside of the church. So that He could sanctify the people outside of all of that corruption within. And then verse 13, let us, all of God's followers, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, without the church, outside of all corruption, bearing His reproach. And it is a reproach to have to leave a church that you once loved, because everybody looks down on you. Everybody says, why are you doing this? Why would you leave a church that's serving God? That's been around for 2,000 years since the days of the apostles. Or has been connected with the three angels' messages since its inception. There's a reproach connected with having to leave a church that's been established for ages, for decades, for hundreds of years, in order to follow Christ outside. And when you share with them what you've discovered, the church is no longer faithful. She's no longer the bride of Christ, but has been united in harlotry with the devil. Here's the fruits of wickedness. I've seen it. I've got documentation. Here, look at it. And they turn at you and say, no, I don't believe it. You've made all this up. I'm staying with the church no matter what. All the bad's going to be sifted out of the church and all the good is going to remain in the church. So I'm not going to be sifted out with those who leave. I'm going to remain firm and faithful and true to the church no matter what. Those actions shows that their first love is on the church and not on Christ. And there's never been a church in the entire history of this world where all the bad have left and all the good have remained. It has never occurred. The Church of Jerusalem, the Church of the Jews, was destroyed because it was Christless. And instead of all the bad leaving, all the bad remained, and all the good had to leave. In fact, Christ told them in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is, in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is. When ye see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place of Jerusalem, get out of the church. Don't look back. If you left something there, leave it there. Get out. Christ told all his people to leave the church of Jerusalem, not to stay. And Josephus tells what was going on in the church at the time. As people were leaving, you had the church leadership hiring false prophets to go throughout the membership telling them, this is God's church. We stand in the light. God is with us. Don't leave. Don't follow those fanatics out of the church, but stay right here with the church because God will defend us. And all the way up to the point at which the Roman armies were breaching the walls of Jerusalem, these people were still saying, stay with the church. God will deliver us from our enemies. And over a million of those deceived Jewish church members were lost, were killed when Rome destroyed the church. All the Christians that were faithful to Christ as their first love had already left. They'd already separated from the church. They were not involved in that destruction. And the very same history is repeating itself today. So it's not all the bad leave and all the good remain. History has showed that it's just the other way around. All the good leave and all the bad stay. If you're wicked, why would you want to leave a church of corruption? It's right in harmony with your corrupt heart. Why would you want to leave it? It's serving the same God you're serving, which is the devil. Why would you want to leave it? But God's people understand the difference between the character of God and the character of Lucifer. They've studied it out. And they compare the fruits that their church is producing to either the character of God or the character of Lucifer, and they see which one matches. And they see that the character of Lucifer is the fruits that's being produced by a church that they love. And they start bringing these fruits up, saying, why is the church doing this? Repent. And the church says, no, there's no need for us to repent. It's not everyone in the church that's doing this. Well, yeah, it's true. It's the highest leadership that's doing this and turning a blind eye to the corruption taking place. And yeah, they could do more, but it's still God's church. You have to remain connected with the church because your salvation is connected with it. If you leave the church, you're lost. That just proves, if you're hearing those type of phrases and those type of words, that just proves that the church has taken the place of Christ as God to the people. Because there is no church denomination, there is no pastor, there is no pope, there is no minister that can give you salvation or can take away your salvation. Because it's not theirs to give or take away. Salvation is only found in Christ. So they go to the church, they say, look, here's documentation. This is from the church's own papers. This is from the church's own creed. It's contrary to God's word. You need to change. You need to come into harmony with God's word. Oh, well, you know, you need to talk to the pastor about this or the priest. Okay, so then they go to the pastor or the priest, and they say, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the church says. Shouldn't we follow the Bible if we're followers of Christ? Well, you're just misinterpreting the Word of God. Besides, God has placed tradition in the church to oversee the written word, because the written word was made for way back then, but now we're in different circumstances today, so tradition has taken the place of God's word in this issue. And since you don't have a degree behind your name because you haven't gone to theology school, then you need to trust me. And you need to give up your interpretation of God's word to follow the interpretation that we tell you is correct. For those who do that, they are now trusting in men for the word of God instead of in God himself for what is truth. That's another reason why God is calling his people to come out from among them so that they will not be misled to destruction. Thinking all the time that they're on their way to heaven when the reality is they're poor and miserable and blind and naked and are heading down to destruction, and all the time they're singing as if they're saved. The devil has them in his snare, and they're blind to it. And what is the only message that's going to wake up the people, that's going to start to dispel the blindness that they're in? It's the three angels' messages, and connected with the message of Revelation 18, that the church has become Babylon fallen. It is no longer the bride of Christ. God has written and sent her a bill of divorcement, and God is calling all of his people to leave their connection with the fallen church, or they're going to be a partaker of the church in its sins and will therefore suffer the fate of the church, which is destruction. That's the only message that's going to wake them up. And will you ever have a chance to hear it being preached from the pulpits? Very, very unlikely. Because what pastor or what priest in their right mind is going to allow a message that the people, the parishioners, the church members need to leave the fallen church or they're going to be destroyed with it? So it's very unlikely. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's very unlikely that you're going to hear the message of truth from the pulpit of the church you're in. But God loves you, And he's going to arrange circumstances to where every single honest-hearted Christian, regardless of church affiliation, is going to have the precious chance to hear the loud cry message and to wake up at that message and to see, investigate, study for themselves if that message is true or not. If their church really is fallen Babylon, and how are they going to know? The unerring guide of the Savior. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. A personal investigation into the actions, into the teachings, into the positions that their church has taken, and compare it with the Word of God. And see if it matches, or if there's a vast discrepancy between the character of God and the character that their church is manifesting. Adam understood that his wife, that Eve, was disobedient, was not following God, was connected and in harmony with the enemy of God. But he resolved to share her fate. If she must die, he would die with her. Continuing, after all, he reasoned, might not the words of the wise serpent be true? Might not the actions of the church in disobeying God and exhibiting the character of his enemy be okay? Eve was before him, as beautiful and apparently as innocent as before this act of disobedience. The church appears the same as it has done their entire lives, as long as they've been members. It appears as like it has in the past, even though it's disobedient. She or Eve expressed greater love for him than before. And once the church knows that you're thinking of leaving her, everyone seems to come out of the woodworks and say, wow, you know, I'm so glad that you're connected with us. Here's a church position that we think you can fill. Would you like to be a deaconess? Would you like to help out in adult Sabbath school? So, when you express your desire that you might leave the church, then all of a sudden that church's attention is focused on you to see what they can do to try to keep you part of them. Eve expressed greater love for Adam than before. No sign of death appeared in her. The church doesn't look like it's fallen. The church doesn't look like it's about to be destroyed. And many people are deceived by this. They turn their eyes away from God as his follower and focus it now on the church as their subject. And Adam decided to brave the consequences. And many people choose to stay with the church regardless of what happens. Adam seized the fruit and quickly ate. And many people, once they decide to brave the consequences and stay with the church, partake of her sins, and they receive punishment right along with her. 1 million Jews were destroyed along with their church. They made their choice. They rejected Christ. They did not obey his command to separate from Jerusalem. and they lost their lives with the woman they loved more than God. And so sadly, dear ones, millions are making the same fateful choice today. They're going to stay with the church no matter what. And they join with the church in apostasy, and they're going to suffer the fate of the church. Destruction. So each and every follower of God is going to be tested on this very same subject. Who do they love more? And I pray that you love Christ more, that your first love is with Him, and you'll be willing to follow Him out of the church, away from every idol, away from every sin, regardless of the consequences, because you have faith that what God commands you to do, what God leads you to give up and sacrifice for Him, He will amply supply its place in your life and grant you eternal life because of your faithfulness, your loyalty, and your love to your Creator. Are there any questions or comments or testimonies, dear ones? Please feel free to do so.
I have to say that this small portion that we study, what a revelation in comparison, and really drives a point home to me, at least. I know seeing the comparison between what Adam, how he viewed Eve, and how what the church's part is, to me is very powerful. And I believe that it's a strong thing to be able to use, even if I can get it all, you know, to stay saturated in my heart, to be able to use to help others to come out somehow, some way, by God's grace, to share even this understanding between the relationship that Adam had with his wife Eve, and how that is really such a type of the relationship that the church has with her groom, who is Christ. So I'm going to be really chewing on this for quite some time, because it's really a beautiful comparison, a powerfully beautiful comparison.
The thing that is so amazing is that when the Lord says to study to show ourselves approved unto God, if we don't stick to the Word of God, we're not going to really see the different dangers that if we don't really learn from our past, with the history of the Jewish lifestyle, we will end up repeating the same thing. Because here it is, Jesus came, and as He came, if they were studying the message that was written about Messiah, they would identify Him, especially of what it is that Messiah was supposed to do. Because Christ kept saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, it is written." And He was actually persuading them to go back and study. Don't ask me who I am. You're supposed to be ready to receive me. For all of the prophets have spoke of me. All of them have prophesied what it is that they were supposed to do. It's like the same thing today. If we don't study to show ourselves approved unto God, to know what is supposed to be in this time, how even it was prophesied that the SDA was going to end up fulfilling the same thing that happened with the Jewish church. Christ was calling them out. He was reforming them. And even though many of them was afraid because they looked up so much to the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they thought because they were learned men, who is this man that was not considered of their thought to be able to tell them what it is they were supposed to do? Even though the holiness of the life of God was already as simple that even by the life that Christ was living and the life that those that they were admiring, they could have seen that there was a conviction. But people can be so blinded by the admiration of the people that they love. It's the same situation that was being spoken earlier. The love that Adam has for Eve blinded him of the truth. And this is what we have to be able to be careful. Where our heart is, it is actually, you have to come down to it. We have to search our heart and be able to determine what is the real conviction here. If you're looking for truth, the truth is going to convict you. But if you're looking for the company and the association of man, that is what's going to make you remain. So as the children of Israel actually also have to make a decision, we in this generation have to do the same thing. There is a calling away. In the Old Testament, physically, they had Christ forming the church. But the Lord is still doing it today. And we have to study to see where he is that we may be able to follow out, to meet him outside of the camp, just like Hebrews 13 just said. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, there's many sincere and honest Christians, regardless of their church affiliation, do not honestly understand that anything is wrong with their church. So they don't see a need to separate from it. They may understand that things are not quite right, that there's just something they can't put their hand on, but even though they're uneasy, they're just going to continue where they are because they're comfortable there. And Christ understood this. And Christ gave us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets." In other words, beware of those that appear to be or are taken to be true prophets of God, but they're false. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." In other words, they're not following God, they're following the enemy of God. And they're trying to take as many people down with them to destruction. How are we going to know? Christ continues, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Christ didn't say an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. He said a corrupt tree, a corrupt church brings forth evil fruit, evil actions. So how do we know if our church is a good tree or a corrupt tree? It's by examining the actions that the church produces. Are they good fruit, like figs? In other words, is it in harmony with God's Word, who is a God of righteousness and of truth, just and right is He? If the fruits that your church is producing is in harmony with the character of God, then it's good fruits. Stay right there. But if the fruits that you see the church producing are evil fruit, are against the character of God, are against His Word, are in harmony with the devil's character instead of God's, then the church you're connected with is not a good tree. It is a corrupt church. Continuing, verse 18. "A good tree, a righteous church, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is to be what? Is to be hewn down and cast into the fire. It's to be destroyed. And what happens with all of those that would be clinging to that corrupt tree? They would be cut down and destroyed in the fire right along with their church. So if your church is producing good fruit, then you know it's a good church. If your church is producing evil fruit, then you know it's a corrupt church and that it's going to be destroyed. And what's the first response? The first response is, hey, church, I've seen that you're doing this, whereas God in His Word says you should be doing this. So you need to change. You need to repent. You need to reform. You need to turn around to be following God again. And then what does the church do? It passes it off as no big deal. It tries to excuse it away. It tries to blame it on circumstances. It does everything it possibly can do to get you to remain quiet about it and not cause problems. Don't cause waves in the church. Keep it to yourself. I'll raise up a committee and we'll investigate into the matter, and maybe 5 years down the road the committee will finally come to a decision on what to do about it. So you just be patient. You just wait. Allow us to take care of our internal problems. And they pass it off. If someone is really, truly working for God, and it's brought to their attention that they're not following what God would have them do, how quickly does a reform take place in that person's life? Immediately. Because they love God and they don't want to do anything to harm Him. So once they're convicted they've done wrong, the change begins right there. So if your church doesn't change, if it tries to pass off the evil actions as no big deal, or if they try to push it off onto a committee that's going to be formed sometime in the future, and this committee will investigate into the issue, and then they'll render their decision some way down far into the future, that's just an excuse to continue in the same corrupt course, producing the same evil fruit that they've done in the past. They're not going to change. It's an indication that it's a corrupt church and it's going to be destroyed if you remain connected with it. And you will be destroyed along with it by that connection. That's the indication that you need to leave that church in following God out of it, because God isn't connected there. Obedience and disobedience does not grow on the same tree. You have to make a choice. Christ says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall, not maybe, ye shall know them. That's how we determine whether we're part of a church that's going down to destruction, or part of a church that's on fire for God and moving forward in harmony and obedience and love for their Creator. So what kind of fruit is your church producing? That's the way people wake up. The message says your church is Babylon, it's going to be destroyed. Come out of her if you're a follower of God. Then the people need to examine if their church really is a fallen Babylon church, a corrupt tree, or if it's a good tree serving God. It's up to them to discover. We can give them all the documentation that we want, but if they're not willing to learn, to look, to examine, to investigate, it's not going to do them any good. So by their fruits ye shall know. There was sure a lot of spiritual insight in just that one paragraph. And next time we'll start out after his transgression. Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. It'll be just past page 57 is where we'll start next time. But praise God for allowing us to comprehend and understand the time in which we live. And praise God for giving us the discernment and the wisdom to understand truth. Because I don't want to be misled, and I don't want to be the cause of others being misled. And so we must fix our gaze on the Savior. We must indeed love Him fully as our first love, or we're going to be lost. We're going to be caught up in some other idol, whether that idol is the church, whether that idol is our own opinions, whether that idol is another person, or some thing, or some hobby that we may have. Whatever takes the place of Christ in our heart becomes an idol. And the greatest idol within the Christian circle is the church. And I pray that God will, in mercy and compassion and love, prepare the hearts of His people all around the world to be willing to investigate into the actions of their church when the loud cry reaches them, and when they wake up at the message, "Behold, your Baptist church is Babylon fallen. Your Catholic church, your Episcopal church, your Methodist church, your Adventist church, your Nazarene church, your Evangelical church, your Pentecostal church is Babylon fallen. And God wants you to leave the church, or you will die with the church." May God already be working upon the hearts of people that's going to be hearing this last saving message of mercy, to not just cast the message aside, but to see if it's true, to do their own investigation. Because if they do that, and they have an honest heart, then God will wake them up. God will allow them to see the truth, and God will give them the grace, the strength, and the courage to follow Christ out of the church so that they can continue to follow the truth as it is in Christ all the way to eternal life. May God help them and help us all to fix our first love upon Him and not on anything else this world has to offer. Well, dear ones, are there any other questions or comments or testimonies or maybe songs that you'd like to sing in praise to God and edification of us here? Before we close, please go right ahead.
I just have a quick question. It really doesn't have anything to do with what we read. My question is there a difference between calling Jesus Christ, like, is there a difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus, or is it the same? I know it's, like, probably not a good question, but I was just wondering because I was reading Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and I just saw that sometimes it says Jesus Christ, and then it says Christ Jesus. I just want to know if there's a difference between the two.
No, and there is no difference. Christ means anointed, and Jesus, of course, was his name. So whether you say Jesus the Anointed, Jesus Christ, or Christ the Anointed Jesus, it doesn't matter. It's the same. It's the same. And it's not a foolish question at all, so I appreciate you asking it. But, yeah, I have a one scripture song. It actually goes along with our topic. This is Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Depart ye, depart ye, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out, of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah 52:11.
This song, I'm not sure if it really fits in as well as what you had sang, dear brother. But it was on my heart to sing, so I would like to share it. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you, brother. I love that song. Appreciate you singing that one. Indeed. We're all prone to wander, just like sheep. And praise our Savior for not leaving us in the wilderness, but coming to seek and to save us. Indeed, Savior, take our hearts, seal it for Thee, and help us to be ever Thine.
I'm going to sing a hymn. I think it's number 300, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, pray for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy river's divish flow. Be a sin the double kill. Cleanse me from his guilt and foe. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demand. Could my steel no rest have known? Could my tears forever flow? Opasin kurnadatum. Damasevandawalo. When my pilgrim age I close, this world the life of foes. When I saw the world's unknown, and behold beyond thy throne, Rock of Ages, fled from me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Well, I thank you so much, dear ones, for fellowshipping together here. Praise God that He has blessed our church group here with His presence, has leaded and guided us into His truth and to understand issues maybe in a way that we have never understood them before. But thank you so much for coming, and if I could please invite you to bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being here in our midst tonight. We thank you for opening our understanding through thy Spirit and enabling us to see the issues as perhaps never before, that the great test for the majority, the vast majority of your followers all around the world is going to be on the issue of whether they're going to have their first love connected with the church or whether they're going to have their first love connected with your Son. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to see and to know and to understand through a personal investigation where our first love is. And please help us to fix it on the Savior and not on anything else, so that we might know that our salvation is assured, and we can then in faith and hope and confidence continue forward to the end. Whether it is our death in the Lord before He comes, or whether we're able to see Him come without seeing death, we leave that in your hands. For we trust you, we love you, and our faith is in you. And thank you so much for being the trustworthy God that you are. Please be with us now as we part just for a short time. Grant us a good, restful, and refreshing night's sleep, but especially refresh our hearts and renew our spiritual lives through an abundant outpouring of your Spirit. And thank you, Spirit, for coming to us and convicting us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Thank you for sanctifying us and allowing us to see things that we need to see, we need to understand. And thank you for pointing us upward to our Savior. Thank you, Godhead, for being with us, and please be with us now as we part. Until we meet again, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for your fellowship this evening, and look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon.